But if we have not met, my name is David. I am on staff here. I'm one of the elders here as well at the table. And once in a while, I get the honor of teaching on Sunday morning. So today I get to continue our series that we're calling At the Table with Jesus. And what we're doing in this series, in case you're just jumping in, is we're walking through the book of Luke, and we're looking at all the different times in Jesus' life where he was around a table or sharing a meal. And this is week 9 of the series, and we're not done yet. So that tells you Jesus spent a lot of time around tables and at meals. And Luke recorded a lot of those instances. So what we're doing by looking at each of these is seeing what we can learn about Jesus by looking at these stories of him gathered around a table. What we can learn about him, what he was all about, and really what it means to follow him. And today we are in Luke chapter 14. And we're in this passage, we're actually going to look at a topic that kind of centers around an issue that today a lot of us would feel is probably obsolete or gets viewed as obsolete, but really might be just one of the most important needs of our time. So I'm going to read for us. This is Luke 14, and I'm going to read us verses 1 through 6. It says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, 'Which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' To this they could find no answer." So here we have a short passage about Jesus healing a man. And Jesus healed a lot of people during his time here, during his ministry. But what's most really important, what stands out most in this story is not so much what Jesus did, but when he did it. So like I mentioned at the beginning, the central issue or the central topic of this passage is one that really we've kind of been convinced doesn't really matter for us today very much, but just might be the missing piece for you to have health and vibrancy in your life. The topic we're going to be talking about today is the Sabbath. Now, this is the first time in the series that we're talking about the Sabbath, but if you were to read through the book of Luke, kind of from start to finish, here in Luke 14, by the time you got here, you would have seen several times when Jesus caused a stir on the Sabbath. Really, you could call it Jesus's like saga of Sabbath drama. You know, this is just one more episode in that. For example, some of the things that had happened on his Sabbath already up to this point is that Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath once. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he said, "That's about me." Another Sabbath, his disciples were picking heads of grain and eating them, and the Pharisees accused them of being unlawful on the Sabbath, but Jesus did not rebuke his disciples. Another time on the Sabbath, Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees were furious. And in chapter 13, right before the one we're in today, Jesus healed a woman who had had a disability for 18 years. He healed her on the Sabbath, and we're told that the leader of the synagogue was indignant. And then here again, we have Jesus healing a man who was swollen with fluid, or that would be called edema, and he's doing it at the house of one of the leading Pharisees on the Sabbath. So the question for us is really, why would Jesus caused so much trouble on the Sabbath? He didn't have to heal these people on the Sabbath, but he chose to. Which really begs the question, why? What point is he trying to make? And that'll be our guiding question as we look through this passage today and kind of zoom out a little bit and look at the Sabbath. We're going to look at three main things: the significance of the Sabbath, the need for the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath. So our first main idea is going to be the significance of the Sabbath. So we should view the Sabbath as significant because Jesus views the Sabbath as significant. When he was here, he did not break the Sabbath or make it obsolete. He actually defined it. He took what was a distorted view of the Sabbath, and he was correcting it to be more aligned with his view of the Sabbath, which would be the correct one. So it begs the question, okay, well, how did Jesus view the Sabbath? And the best place to go to find out about that is his word. So we're going to zoom out here for a second and just look at, what does God's word actually say about the Sabbath? How far back does it go? Which it actually goes all the way back to the beginning. The first time you see the Sabbath mentioned is in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll actually read this to you. It's right after creation. It says, "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation." So that's the first time. And as you follow the thread of the Sabbath through Scripture, the next real highlight is whenever God decides to encode the Sabbath day as one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's actually the fourth commandment. It's remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So already, just by the book of Exodus, what we can see is that the Sabbath is rooted in creation, it's practiced by God, and it's in the Ten Commandments. But after that, after we see him put in the Ten Commandments, you see God actually expand on the Sabbath for the nation of Israel specifically by establishing not only a day of the week where they would cease from their work and worship and rest, but also Sabbath years. So every 6 years, they would, you know, work their land, cultivate their land. But on the seventh year, they would actually take a whole year off from that. God said, take a whole year off from cultivating the land. So the land could rest, the people could rest, and actually so the poor could eat of the food that the ground just on its own grew without being cultivated. And then after seven cycles of that, so 49 years, seven times seven, in the 50th year, God established what he called the Year of Jubilee, which is when there would be freedom proclaimed through the land, slaves would be set free, and you would actually return all of the property that had been sold back to its original owners. So you actually see some themes about the Sabbath really start to come to the surface whenever you do like a survey of it through Scripture, some real major themes. You see themes of completion, rest, freedom, and restoration. Because remember, God rested because his work was complete. And on the Sabbath day and the Sabbath years, there were times where everyone was released from work and free to rest. The Year of Jubilee was a time of release from debt and restoration of personal freedom and of personal property that had been sold in the past. So this is why when you see this theme, it's okay, rest, that's beautiful. Freedom, restoration, wholeness, I want those things. When you see this, you start to realize why in Matthew, Jesus would say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What he's saying is it was a gift. The whole time it was a gift. So really to bottom line Jesus' view of the Sabbath is that it's a gift to humanity. It's an invitation to people to enter into God's rest and to experience the wholeness, the freedom, and the restoration that is found there. I'll say that one more time in case you want to jot down Jesus' view of the Sabbath. Jesus' view is that it's a gift to humanity. He sees it as an invitation to people to enter into God's rest and experience the wholeness, the freedom, and the restoration that's found there. So this is why healing on the Sabbath day was the most natural thing in the world for Jesus. This is why in Luke 14, when he heals this man, it's the most natural thing in the world because he's restoring this man to wholeness. He's taking this man who'd been held captive by this sickness, and he's freeing him, he's releasing him, he's making him complete, bringing him back in line with his original design. But you see, this is what the Sabbath has always been about. But when you look at the response of the Pharisees, you can tell that they have a very different view of the Sabbath. Because in this passage, you see that they were silent. They remained silent after this miracle was done, which that's a little bit weird. You know, you'd think you would like at least clap, you know, golf clap or something. They remained silent. But we actually see that in other passages, like I was mentioning earlier, they're furious at him when he does this on the Sabbath. And not only that, but in the passage we read today, it said they were watching him closely. That's not like because they really liked him. That's not an innocent phrase. You can actually find out reading through the Gospels. At this point in Jesus' life, they were watching him closely, hoping he messed up so that they could accuse him and destroy him. And the reason they were so angry, the reason they were so upset, is because they had just completely missed the point of the Sabbath. They'd taken this gift and completely distorted it. So much like when Pastor Ryan spoke a few weeks ago about tithing, how the Pharisees would tithe even their herbs, and they were super meticulous, but at the same time, they were completely full of greed. In the same way, they had completely missed the forest for the trees here. And what they had done is set up all kinds of laws. There's actually 39 types of work that are that they built out that are prohibited on the Sabbath day. And that's not 39 rules. That's like 39 categories of rules. And they'd gotten super meticulous about it to the point where this beautiful gift of Sabbath rest had been turned into a list of rules that became just a source of control and self-righteousness for the Pharisees and judgment and condemnation for the people. So they had distorted it to the point of it being warped to the exact opposite of what it was supposed to be. So the reason To kind of bottom line the significance of the Sabbath, the reason the Sabbath is significant is because it's God's gift to humankind, is of rest and of restoration and wholeness and freedom. But it's significant for us to pay attention to because it's a gift that has been distorted and disregarded by many of us who need it most. So at this point, after the history lesson, it's worth pausing to ask, okay, that's how the Pharisees viewed it, that's how Jesus viewed it. How do I view the Sabbath? And how do you view the Sabbath? And for a lot of you today, I'm sure, or at least some of us today, it's not really something that's crossed your mind very much. It's just kind of been disregarded as a non-issue. Maybe that just applied to Israel. It's just an old Bible idea. Maybe you have sort of a disdain for it now as you heard me talk about it and realize, ah, oh, that's why Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. It is. So some of us just disregard it. It has kind of been a non-issue. Others of us, even those of us who've maybe given some thought and energy and time into what does it mean to be Sabbath rested? What does it mean to practice that? What does it mean to really live out of that? We can also really distort it because it'd be wise for us to note the Pharisees were the guys who lived and breathed this stuff. And these passages don't exist just for us to be able to look down on them and say, oh, those Pharisees are always missing it. The passages that are in the Bible are supposed to be mirrors for us so that we look at ourselves. And if they could miss it, we'd be wise to realize that so could we. And there's two, I think, primary maybe categories or ways that we often miss or distort the idea of the Sabbath. So these aren't the only ways, but I think they're maybe the two primary categories. The first is some of us probably have too narrow of a view of the Sabbath. In our minds, the Sabbath is just a day when we don't do a lot of stuff. Or maybe a day when we go to church. And that's all it is. It's just that. Maybe you grew up in a time when blue laws were still on the books in most states. I don't know if you know what blue laws are, but not long ago, and even in some states now, you couldn't buy stuff on Sundays. And then it was you couldn't buy certain things on Sundays. So those exist in our country not that long ago. Maybe you grew up in a world like that. Maybe you grew up in a world where you're home, you had all these rules, like don't run too fast on the Sabbath, or don't do too many chores or whatever. I'm not sure what it is. But whatever it was, the Sabbath became nothing more really than a day in your mind. And it kind of felt more restrictive. It felt more like a burden than a blessing. So that's too narrow of a view of the Sabbath. But others of us, and this is the kind of the background I have, we have too broad of a view of the Sabbath. Where some people view it as only a day, others of us don't really see it as a day at all. There's no real practices or habits built around it. It's just kind of a mindset. It's this ethereal, undefined mindset that I'm a Christian, so I'm pretty sure I have it, but way too busy to experience it. So when we see this and we recognize the issue, it's that if we saw the Sabbath as Jesus really saw it, we would recognize, oh, okay, I can't really afford to have a distorted view of this. I can't really afford to disregard this. Because that Jesus is saying this is rest, this is freedom, this is wholeness, this is restoration. I can't really afford to miss that. I can't live without that. And that's what we're going to look at next. We're going to look at our second main idea, which is the need for the Sabbath. And I'm going to reread for us the first four verses of our passage today. One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. So again, with this understanding of the Sabbath that we see that Jesus had, let's take a look at the two types of people in this passage to learn what we can about the need for the Sabbath. So in this passage, we have the Pharisees as kind of like one demographic, and then you have this sick man who we're told is swollen with fluid. Other versions of the Bible say he had dropsy or edema is what we would call it, I think, most commonly today. And what that is, it's a condition where your body retains fluid, so you have bodily swelling. And it often has an underlying issue like heart failure or kidney, liver disease. And it's something that this guy could not have hidden. It would have been a very obvious outward illness. He would have had swelling. And in that day and age, in that time and culture, he would have been probably judged for that as a sinner. It's a divine judgment on you that you have this sickness. And a really interesting fact about edema is that oftentimes the person who has it is extremely thirsty, often. So they drink more and more water, and it actually leads to the situation getting worse because they're retaining fluid. And because of this condition, having this kind of the nature of this condition, ancient Greco-Roman writers, I found this so interesting, they would actually use edema or dropsy or whatever they would call it, they would use it, that condition, as a metaphor or an illustration to illustrate insatiable greediness. Really interesting connection, because they would say, much like the drinking and swelling, is it the same like a person who just wants more and more and more, more favor, more honor, more wealth, more power, more control, and they just keep feeding themselves and continues to make the problem worse. So really, this sick man's physical condition mirrored the spiritual condition of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees wanted more honor and control and power and wealth, and them continuing to try to grab that for themselves just made them more self-satisfied, more self-righteous, and the issue continued to get worse and worse and worse. So really what you have is two people who looked different on the outside had issues and conditions that mirrored each other. You had the man swollen with fluid. You had the Pharisees swollen with conceit. And what's so interesting is you can actually see Jesus continue this thread in Luke 14. He starts to talk to the Pharisees about issues of pride and humility, of seeking honor for themselves, and of wealth and generosity in the rest of Luke 14. But there's one major difference between the two of them. So they have that commonality of conditions. The major difference is this. The sick man knew he had a problem. The Pharisees did not. So here's another question for us. I'll do history and then give you a question. Do history and give you a question. The next question for us is, do you have a Sabbath problem? No one's probably ever asked you that. I don't think I've ever said it until today. Like, do you have a Sabbath problem? And the Bible would actually tell you, yes, you do. But not just the Bible tells you that. So psychologists and mental health experts are talking more and more and more about an epidemic that they've labeled hurry sickness. And I'm going to read you two definitions, and just pay attention to these and see if you can't see it describing your daily life. I know for me, it's like they just watch me, and then they wrote a definition. It says, hurry sickness is a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time, and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. Sound familiar? Here's one more. This is another definition by a cardiologist named Meyer Friedman. He was famous for theorizing that type A people, some of us are in the house today. I don't know if I'm type A, but some people who are type A are in the house today. Type A people who are chronically angry and in a hurry are actually more susceptible to heart attacks. It's a very sobering theory that he was famous for postulating and studying. Here's his definition of hurry sickness. He says it's a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things, or participate in more and more events in less and less time. That sounds like our entire world. And what's crazy, the most disheartening part about that quote, you don't even know yet. I know, but you don't know. He said that in 1950. He said that in the 1950s. The issue of hurry has not gotten better since the 1950s. So the real question for you and me isn't, do you have a Sabbath problem? Do I have a Sabbath problem? The real question is, are you aware of your problem, like the sick man? Or are you blind to it, like the Pharisees? So what really is a Sabbath problem? I think that's worth defining here. What does that even mean? Because, of course, we live in a hurried society. We all know that. We're all, for the most part, overworked and overbusy. Schedules are too full. But what does it actually mean? What's the root core of the issue? So I would argue that the Pharisees' Sabbath problem and their problem with Jesus in general boil down to one main thing. And it's this. They wanted to be God. They never would have said that. But let's just look at their behavior, even just one small example. Look at their behavior around the Sabbath, and you can begin to see, you can make a strong case for that argument. So they created laws around the Sabbath. They tried to control people and the Sabbath, and then they exacted judgment on those who stepped outside their laws. They were trying to play God. And the reason they had such an issue with Jesus his whole time here, whether they realized it or not, is because they were sitting in the presence of God, and the game was up. He had all the control, but they wanted the control. He was worthy of all the honor, but they wanted the honor. And he had all the power, but they wanted the power. And the reason that is a Sabbath issue is because when we try to hold on to those things that are God's alone, and we leave those desires unchecked, we will always be restless. Always. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So as a prayer, which I actually do pray this, if you were to turn that psalm into a prayer, you could say, "Because you are God, I can be still." But we refuse to accept that. We continually strive and grasp and try to have the control and the power and the favor and the honor, but we don't do it through setting up laws around the Sabbath. That's not how we do it. That'd be weird if that was the way you did it. We do it in other ways. So some of the ways we will do that is we will strive and overwork in our careers to get honor. Beyond that, we will also attempt to control outcomes and change people that we have no power to control or change. And on top of that, we will refuse to accept our limits, our human limits, and will continue to live in a state of hurry sickness and the continuous struggle to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time. And just to kind of bring this down to like the very daily lives of all of us here, because we all live in this world of hurry and overwork. Just think about the technology that we create and then the way we use it. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I'm leery of technology. That would be my official stance, leery. But technology is not bad by itself. But just look at two pieces of technology that get talked about a decent amount, the internet and phones. You could make the case that the internet and phones have become humanity's attempt to become omniscient and omnipresent. I was thinking about it this week, and omniscient, in case you don't know, that means all-knowing. And omnipresent means you're everywhere at the same time. So I was thinking about this week, and how weird is it that in a world of phones, we expect humans, little old people like us, we expect humans to be available at all times for a conversation through a phone, the same way that God is available for a conversation at all times through prayer. And that's just one example of how we do this, but we work and we strive and we hurry and we worry and we do all sorts of things, and we do it without even realizing that we're trying to play God and we're running ourselves into the ground. And this happens, no one's immune to this. This happens in churches all the time. Pastors burn out at an alarming rate. So no one's immune to this. We all have a Sabbath problem. And we all live in a culture, a specific society that praises overwork. And I wanted to read you a quote, something I read this week from Pastor Tim Keller. He asked the question. He said, "Do you realize what it means that Sabbath rest is one of the Ten Commandments?" He says, "It means that a society that encourages overwork is as brutalizing, as depersonalizing, and as dehumanizing as a society that encourages stealing, adultery, and killing." Those are all in the Ten Commandments. It's just one of the other ones. He's saying it's dehumanizing. So we desperately need Sabbath. Without it, we're living outside of our design. We're being dehumanized. So that obviously leads to the question, well, how do we get it? How do we live out of this rest? How do we get the rest, and how do we practice this rest? That'll be our last idea today. We're going to look at the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, one of the most notable things that Jesus did on the Sabbath was actually in Luke 6. He declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. And what that means is that it's his. Sabbath rest is his. And if we want it, and if we want to know what it looks like, and we want to experience it, we have to go to him. Now, it'd be easy to look at these passages through Jesus' life where he's healing on the Sabbath and start to assume, oh, well, he worked all the time on the Sabbath. So I don't really need to worry about any kind of, you know, rhythm in my life about resting. And it could be easy also to look at the Pharisees and see how wrong they got it with their legalistic, meticulous approach and think that any rhythm or any habit or any practice of Sabbath is bad. But I just want to point out two things. First, the Pharisees also got reading scripture and prayer wrong. But we still know those are really important practices in the Christian life. And Jesus' life as an example would actually tell us that it does matter. It is important to have those rhythms and habits in our life. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, we should follow his example. We should see what he does. And if Jesus, the perfect human being, God in the flesh, prioritized taking time to stop and rest, then so should we. And if you look at his life, you can see rhythms where he would be at the synagogue regularly on Sabbath, so you can read some of his habits. You could see him taking walks and gathering around meals on the Sabbath. But beyond just the Sabbath day, Jesus' life had a pattern. It had a pattern of rest, stopping and resting and delighting in his Father. For example, in Luke 5, he's getting real famous. People know he's healing people, and crowds are following him everywhere. But it says this about Jesus. It says, "Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed." So again, if the perfect human being, if God in the flesh, built practices and habits into his life to stop and rest and delight in his Father, then so should we. But I think you could make arguments about a lot of different reasons as to why we don't do that. I think we see it as irrelevant or restrictive or maybe just out of reach. But I think the primary reason that we don't build any kind of rhythm or practices around the Sabbath in our lives is we just don't see it as the gift that it actually is. And I would just say, what if we saw it more like this man in Luke 14 who was swollen with fluid? What if we saw the Sabbath more like he must have seen it for the rest of his life? Just, this is a thought experiment. You don't read about him later in the Bible. But just imagine, so he got healed on the Sabbath. So what do you think he's thinking about next Sabbath? He's going to look down at his unswollen, healed body and be able to stop and rest and delight in the goodness of what God had done for him and then worship that God. And it doesn't mean he only remembers that on his Sabbath day. He'd remember that the other days too, but if he took a day every week to be like, to not take his health for granted. And now he wasn't getting that health because he was making the right habit choices or doing the right things. Jesus gave that to him. But if he stopped and every week reminded himself of that, it's not going to be a bad thing in his life. It's going to keep him from taking it for granted or forgetting like we so easily do. And one of my favorite illustrations when someone was talking about like the habit of Sabbathing or building some discipline or routine in your life around it, he said, what if we saw the Sabbath more like a snow day? And I'm talking about older snow days before working from home and cell phones. You know, like some of us know like a real snow day. So you know the feeling, like on a snow day, the world is shut down, like a real snow day where it's like deep. The world is shut down, roads are still covered. And probably about halfway through the day, you start to experience this sense of freedom and the sense of rest as you realize there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I have to do. So what if you knew that on a deep soul level? What if you knew that you could stop striving to prove yourself? Or you could stop trying to earn love that you've always wanted, or stop trying to control things you can't control? What if you knew that there was nothing you could do, and there was nothing you had to do, because Jesus had already done it all? And then what if you reminded yourself of that on a regular basis? That's what practicing the Sabbath would look like. Now, obviously, if we get this, I think the question wouldn't be, do I have to? It would be, I only get to do that once a week? That would be our question. The mindset would completely shift to, do I have to do this? Like, that wouldn't be how we'd view it. So, of course, the Sabbath, like we talked about initially, is so much more than a day, but it's not less than a day. It's not less than taking time to remember that. But any practice, any habit, any discipline we build into our life has to be focused on the Lord of the Sabbath. Because he's not just the example for us. He's the source of the rest. And if it's not focused on him, it will so quickly just become work. Or we'll turn it into just a day off and we'll end up finding counterfeit ways to try to find rest, like scrolling social media, which will not rest you. It will ruin you. So to give a personal example, my family and I have actually been, this is weird, there's no way to phrase this where it doesn't sound weird. We've been trying to practice Sabbath rest. We've been working to rest for the past few years. And what that means is we've been trying to build a habit of actually stopping into our lives, stopping and resting and delighting and worshiping. And what we do it on Saturdays. Since I work at a church, Sundays kind of becomes a work day sometimes. So we do it on Saturdays, and we call it our rest day. And me and my wife, Shana, we have 3 kids, 8, 6, and 5. That's how old they are. It's not their names. You never know. You never know today. But it has quickly become our favorite day. Everybody's favorite day is rest day. And my kids like it so much. On like Tuesdays, they'll come out and be like, is it rest day? Like, I'll be like, kid, it's Tuesday. And they'll be like, how many more days till? And it's helped them get really good at counting weeks and like numbered like the days of the week. Like, okay, five more days. And they'll start counting down to it. So we've loved it. But I'll be the first to tell you, it has been so humbling to find out how bad I am at resting. We live in a culture where that is an atrophied muscle. So like reading your Bible, like our culture loves intellect and learning. So really, sometimes that just feels like turning your intellect and using that muscle on the Bible instead of on something else. But with Sabbath, we just don't have that muscle. We live in this society of overwork. So it's been humbling to realize how bad I am at resting and how easy it is to distort the good gifts of God and to turn it into work. It's so easy. Our minds will so quickly shift it and be like, oh, can I do this? Can I do that? And we start getting legalistic. But I'll also tell you, it's totally worth it. I've actually seen the Sabbath rest of God. I'm a work in progress, but I've seen it start to bleed into the other days of my life. It's not just Saturday. And I find myself stopping and being still more often whenever I start to feel rushed and hurried and anxious. And again, I'm still a work in progress. I have not arrived there, but I can't help but be excited when I think about what could we be like as a church? What could the table be like if we were a people who experienced the Sabbath rest of God and made sure it was part of our regular rhythms in life? I think that what that would turn us into is, I think, of people who work very hard, but who weed overwork out of our lives. It would turn us into people who serve those around us and encourage each other to serve and love serving together, but are also watching like hawks to make sure that none of us are burning out. It would make us the type of people who would do everything we could to see lives transformed by Jesus while leaving the results fully in his hands. And it would make us a people who embraced our limits and the limits of each other because we are resting in the reality that God is God and we are not. Now I'm going to call the worship team. You guys come on back up. We're going to close down today. And you can't really talk about rest or the Lord of the Sabbath without focusing on Jesus' final words on the cross. Jesus' final words on the cross were, "It is finished." What that means, the Greek to the English, it is finished. That's what it means. It means the work is done. It's complete. And what that means for you and me is just like a snow day. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing you have to do. But there's other words that Jesus spoke on the cross that stuck out to me this week. So I regularly read through the Psalms just in my regular quiet time. It's not actually part of sermon prep for me. And I happen to be in Psalm 22, which is where you actually read the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus was quoting when he was on the cross. And when he quoted that, it would have brought the whole psalm to mind for everybody who was there that day. And some of them must have gotten goosebumps because some of them would have had Psalm 22 memorized. And if you read it, the whole thing is so obviously about Jesus. And what I wanted to point out to you today is actually verse 2 in Psalm 22. So not the famous one. This is the second verse of Psalm 22. It says, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. So do you realize what that means? That means that the Lord of the Sabbath gave up his rest for you. This is the God who's in control. This is the love that he has for you and the lengths that he's willing to go to for you specifically, you personally. And that is why we can be still. That is why we can rest, because we know that in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, the work is done. You can rest like God rested after creation because the work was complete. That's how we can rest, because it is finished. Timing. But what I wanted to point out at the end here is just that Jesus shows us that there is a God, the real God, that is so much better. He's infinitely better than we assume. He's infinitely better than we assume. And his love for you is not based on what you've done or what you do. It's based on what he has already completed. It's what he's already done. So today, we actually get to end with communion, which is very appropriate because communion is all about remembering. And that's the same word that starts off the fourth command of remember the Sabbath day. Jesus told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. And it's a time when we remember that the one that was complete, the whole one, was broken so that we could be made complete. It's when we remember that the Lord of the Sabbath gave up his rest so that we could enter into it. And the reason we need to remember so much is because we so quickly forget. We forget that the work is done. We forget that rest is available. So as we close today, I just want to point out that if we knew how God saw us, how he sees us in Jesus, we would be so at ease. We'd be able to relax into the presence of God. So today, as we take communion, let's do that together. Let's relax into the presence of God and know that the work is done because of what Jesus has done, not because of us. So before we take communion, I was going to read one of the most famous passages whenever Jesus spoke about rest. Is in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is what he says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's take communion together. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who gives us rest. My prayer for us today is that we would actually accept the gift, that we would come to you, Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and that we would take our weariness and the weight that we feel, and we would just lay it at your feet. God, I pray that you would give us rest, that you would make us a people of rest, and that we would never forget what you went through and what you did to make that available for us. Help us to trust in you and in you alone. And we are so grateful for the love that you have for us. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.